took offense at this. I mentioned, for example, Calvin, or even sometimes Luther, or sometimes Watchman Nee, or Martin Lloyd-Jones, and pointed out certain errors in their exposition or in their teaching. And some people might think, hey, well, you're even prepared to knock down people like Calvin and knock down people like Watchman Nee, and I'm not knocking down anybody. I have one aim only, to pursue the truth. That truth is of absolute importance to me. I don't attack that person whatsoever. These people are almost certainly far better people than I am. Much better men. Nor do I imply that when I say that this exegesis or this exposition on their part is wrong, do I mean that everything in their teaching is wrong? Not in the least. What I'm saying is that in this point they are wrong. And I marshal the evidence to prove it. We must never make vague statements about this person being wrong, that person being wrong. This kind of things are vague statements. If we say something is wrong, we must marshal the evidence and say, here is the evidence. If I say John Calvin is wrong on the doctrine of predestination, I have marshaled the evidence to prove it. If anyone disagrees, let him produce the evidence to the contrary. Let him examine my analysis and prove me wrong. I will be most grateful, I say it most sincerely, I will be most grateful for anyone to show that I am wrong. Because it is important that if I am wrong, that somebody shows that it is wrong, so that I will publicly repent of it, so that nobody will fall into error or into sin. Even more importantly, that no man will be lost as a result of that. Why do I point out the error? To knock them down? God forbid. But because these people are widely read, their influence is great. And because of that, the danger is so serious that they can be misled. We must have a commitment to the truth. But people have commitment to the feelings of people, not to the truth. Why should we say that? Even if he's wrong, shall we let it pass? If John Calvin is wrong, shall we say, oh, well, it's Calvin anyway, he has the right to be wrong. And if the other people are misled, and what does it matter? Well, it matters or doesn't matter according to your commitment to the truth. I do not make vague statements about Calvin. No, no. Calvin has said much that is excellent, much that is most edifying. But some is wrong. And I don't say it in a sweeping statement. As I said, we have put the evidence there for everyone to see. I am waiting for years for anyone who would like to correct my statements. I don't hear anything yet. I would be deeply grateful for anyone to point it out, if that is the case, that there is error in anything that I say. Because it is not my feelings that matter. It is not my position that matters. It is not my reputation. These things count for nothing in relation to the truth. The truth of God must be defended. Oh, I beg of you to understand. The question then is that any of us can be shown to be wrong, including myself. It must be pointed out. At BAMP, as so many of you know, my messages are there taped for everyone to hear. Anyone can check on it. I said to those brothers and sisters there, if you can show me one thing that I have said wrong from the Word of God, show it to me. I shall go in front of all the people and confess my error. I want to confess my error. It is my bounden duty to do so, lest I mislead anyone as a Christian leader. I have not heard one evidence produced to this date. No one has ever accused me of saying anything wrong. This is the remarkable thing. But rather the church would defend a dogma, defend a creed, defend a doctrine, defend a system, when we should be pillars and bulwarks of the truth. We have no responsibility to defend anything but the truth. And until we do this, we are going to be in error all the time. We will be easily misled. It is essential for us to grasp this thing. How will you tell when a false prophet comes? Because of my commitment to the truth. I've had often in the past to revise my own doctrine, revise my thinking, because I have no commitment to anything but the truth of God. As an evidence of this, some years ago, I re-evaluated my exposition of one of the parables. And I publicly corrected my own exposition, as some of you will remember, my exposition on Matthew 13, verses 44, 45, parable of the pearl and the treasure. I publicly stated that I regarded my exposition there as not adequate, not adequate. Now, many people say, wow, if you do that, those who are studying with you will lose confidence in you. In fact, the first training team was here at that time, and I publicly stated that I regarded my exegesis as inaccurate. Now, though that exegesis was inaccurate, it wouldn't have hurt anyone. There was nothing in it that would have damaged anyone spiritually. Even so, I wanted publicly to acknowledge that that was inaccurate, that I had reconsidered the position and corrected it. Now, people will say, now, if you do that in front of those who are in training, they will lose confidence in you. I don't want them to have confidence in me. They must have confidence only in the truth. They must have confidence in God. In fact, one of those in the training team wept when he heard me publicly correct myself. And I felt that if they had learned by example this lesson, that they must be committed to the truth rather than to me, then the training would have been worth it. We must, brothers and sisters, not have the attitude of these chief priests and Pharisees and scribes. We must not have this attitude. What shall I say? What's the best thing to say in this situation? You must speak the truth. You must pursue the truth relentlessly. But then there comes the question. Someone will say then, is the truth really knowable? Can you really know the truth? Or must we be left only with an opinion of the truth? Maybe that's your opinion of the truth. Now, so pessimistic have many Christians become that they don't seem to believe anymore that the truth is knowable. They go around and say, well, it's a matter of interpretation. You may interpret this way, someone interprets that way. By that, you mean that the truth is not really knowable. It cannot be known. That's a very unfortunate position to be in. If we cannot know the truth, then we Christians are of all men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. Because the truth then cannot be known. Do you believe the truth cannot be known? If your view is simply this passage is a matter of one opinion and that one is a matter of another opinion, and your opinion is as good as his opinion, and Calvin has one opinion, you have another opinion, what's the point of being a Christian? Because here we are not talking about superficial things. We are talking right about the very principles of salvation. And by this, we say something more serious than that. We are saying that God has left us in confusion. God has made it impossible for us to know the truth. He has simply not revealed the truth to us. And if he is not going to reveal the truth to us, what's the point of being Christians? One person says we are saved simply like this. Another one says you're saved like that. We are not talking about superficial things. We are talking about salvation. And when I mentioned certain things, for example, some time ago concerning Watchman Nee and that particular exposition, we are talking about salvation. We are not talking about personality. These are better men than I am. But if there is anything in the exegesis that is false, so help me God, I will say it. And if people are offended with it, I am sorry. I am committed to defend the truth. And if anyone can point out my error, I tell you, I will thank him. I will embrace him with all my heart. And I would like you to be there to see it. I have waited for years for anyone to point out the error of my exegesis in any single point, no matter how small. But nobody has ever pointed out anything, nothing. I am still waiting, waiting, and I tell you the truth, I will welcome them with gratitude. What is your opinion? Are we down to opinion? Is being a Christian a matter of choosing one opinion rather than another? Is it as desperate as that? I am convinced that there is only one truth. Because truth cannot be both yes and no at the same time. For it was Jesus who said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And now we have to say, well, both opinions are okay. If you don't like Chang's opinion, then go for Nee. If you don't like Nee, then try Calvin. If you don't like Calvin, try Luther. I mean, take your pick today. What's the point of being a Christian? Our situation is hopeless. How do I know that this fellow is not wrong and that one is right? How do I know it? I might be following the blind. We both fall in the ditch. This is a disaster. You must be able to discern, brothers and sisters, whether I speak the truth or not. And if you have the slightest uncertainty, I say the slightest uncertainty, that I am not speaking the truth, it is your duty not to listen to me again. It is your duty not to listen to me. It is your duty to leave and say, I don't want to listen to this anymore because I discern that it is not the truth. The truth is the absolutely important thing. But I am confident that God has not left us in the dark, brothers and sisters. He has revealed the truth to us. Indeed, Paul says more. He wants us all to come to a knowledge of the truth. I am no pessimist. Because I believe in my God that he will not leave us in the dark. What's the point of saying Jesus will lead me? That he will lead me into all truth, as he said in John. And then we are left in utter confusion. What truth are we being led into? But why do we have problems? Because there is a lack of commitment. And I will keep on repeating this, even if it causes you to grow, what do you call it? I don't even know what word in English. Laojian, we think. You get callous. What is it called anyway? Callous? Like when you rub often enough, you develop hard skin, you see? And your ears maybe, and he's always talking truth. I'm tired of hearing the truth. I hope you never become tired of hearing the truth. Can never hear enough of it. But let us deal with one final question. Does not this commitment to the truth, this love for the truth that we have been talking about, lead to dogmatism? Does it not lead to fanaticism? Does it not lead to a certain inflexibility in one's attitude? Will it not lead to strife and conflict because everybody insists that he is himself is speaking the truth? My answer to that is flatly no. It is not love for the truth that leads to dogmatism, to strife. It is the lack of loving the truth, brothers and sisters, that leads to dogmatism and strife. Anyone who says that love of truth leads to dogmatism proves thereby that he doesn't know what is the spirit of loving the truth. There is no way that loving the truth can lead to dogmatism. Look at it this way. If you and I don't see things the same way, but you and I are equally committed to the love of truth, equally committed, unreservedly, honestly, genuinely committed to the love of the truth, don't you see that our basic agreement in loving the truth is far stronger than any disagreement on one particular point? The unifying spirit underneath has already united our hearts both in the pursuit of the truth. So that whatever area of disagreement can be sorted out in the same spirit of loving the truth. In other words, our fundamental agreement is far greater than the element of disagreement. I would never be in conflict with anyone who loves the truth. As I have said constantly, Because I love the truth, I will delight in being corrected. I will love to be corrected because I want to know the truth. Therefore, where should it be? Where will the conflict come from? Where will the antagonism come from? It comes from the fact that I want to insist on my position, not on the truth, but on my position. I don't want to insist on any position. I have no position to insist on. If anyone can show me that from his exposition of the Word of God, there is the truth, I will happily bow to it. I'll happily bow. And receive with joy the instruction from such a person. So we can see here a number of things. A person who is committed to the truth, his whole attitude is different. It is not one of dogmatism. He is always willing to listen to another opinion. I come to certain conclusions only after carefully considering the alternative, to see and check and examine. When I reject John Calvin's doctrine of predestination, it is after I have read what he had to say about predestination. I have analyzed carefully what his doctrine was, whether it is founded in scripture or not. And only after the most careful consideration, and having seen by a process of painstaking exegesis the errors of his position, that I have written there, it's there in the newsletter for everyone to see. If anyone can see any flaw in that exegesis, in which I show that John Calvin's understanding of predestination is not scriptural, all the places, a lot of Calvinists, we have to hear one word from any of them. Let them show it to me. Show me where my exegesis might be wrong and Calvin is right. I will love to hear it from them. I will be most grateful to them. There is no element of conflict, of personal conflict in it at all. There's nothing to do with personalities. It is so important to see this. Secondly, a person who loves the truth is most careful about his analysis. He does not jump to conclusions. He examines and re-examines, evaluates and re-evaluates. There is nothing I say from this platform that I have not checked and counter-checked, because these statements are of the most, of the greatest consequence. If you take someone to task on a particular point of exegesis, you must take responsibility for that statement. You must be able to prove it and back every word that you say. Therefore, you do not speak lightly. You never speak lightly and irresponsibly. So these are the matters that I would like you to ponder carefully, brothers and sisters. Ask yourself, deep down in your heart, what is my commitment to the truth? If you do this, God's blessing will be upon you in a way that is astonishing. How do we advance in holiness? By rooting out sin. What is sin? Sin is untruth. It is falsehood. Therefore, the only way you can advance in holiness and in spiritual life is to root these things out relentlessly. Deal with yourself in a firm and disciplined way. The person who loves the truth is usually hardest on himself to begin with. He examines himself, his motives. Consider another aspect. Many people say they love the truth, but you can see that from their conduct that they don't. Why? They are very touchy. They are very sensitive. Are you touchy and sensitive? A sure sign that you don't love the truth. Are you easily corrected? Do you learn readily? The scripture says, the wise man, when you reprove him, gains knowledge. To reprove a wise man is to make him even wiser, and he is grateful for it. But he says, don't reprove a scoffer, don't reprove a fool, because he will hate you. See, there's a difference in attitude, a fundamental difference in attitude. Let us then understand, if we want to know that God is true, if we want to advance in the spiritual life, to have an uncompromising commitment to loving the truth. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.